The fifth reading this evening comes from the book of Revelation, second chapter. I'll be reading verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your work, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death."
Good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to assemble with one another and certainly study God's Word and worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're certainly thankful for each and every one that is with us this evening. For our Sunday evenings this month, we'll look at the book of Revelation. And certainly we aren't going to be able to cover everything, but certainly there are some things that we can establish very well. First thing I'd like to say is sometimes when I send these PowerPoints to Mark, is that the formatting gets a little bit off. So I don't know if you can see it or not, but I circled Smyrna and Philadelphia, and the circles have kind of slid down, and that's all right. I don't know if you can see, but I tried to circle the congregations we are going to talk about tonight, and the formatting kind of slid those circles down. So we're not going to be talking about those congregations that those circles are on, but right above those, and that's just the formatting thing. It happens sometimes when you send things through email, but it'll be all right. You know, when we think about the book of Revelation, probably there are many books that we think about and consider from multiple perspectives. But when I think of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says there are some things, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 and following, it says there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. When I think of the book of Revelation, I can't think of another book that perhaps has been twisted more, although you could probably make an argument that the book of Acts has been corrupted in many respects by the way people try to take the book of Acts and almost erase it. We have the conversion stories, we have the accounts of the New Testament church, but certainly people have done quite a lot of work on Revelation. And I think that's a shame because particularly in the first three chapters of Revelation, we have some of the most practical lessons, I think, for us as New Testament Christians. And then as the book unfolds, I think we find some of the most encouraging messages to New Testament Christians. Because what we see is we have Revelation that's really written. And Revelation, as we try to put context around it and try to understand it, it was really written to these congregations. And I think understanding that is one of the foundational points of trying to understand Revelation, is that Revelation was written to these congregations. And these congregations would have received this letter and received this feedback and really, I think, would have understood it in a way that and apply it rightly. But Revelation, in the first chapter, it has something very powerful in just the first verse that I think so many times is missed. As you read the first verse there, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." You know, I've read that a lot, and I think that if you could get verse 1 under your belt and in your mind, I think it would help you with the rest of the book. It says that a lot of these things are soon to take place. A lot of these things, really, when you read it, it says, "Show to his servants the things which must soon take place." These things written in Revelation are going to happen soon, and who are they going to happen to? I believe they're going to happen to these congregations that the letter is written to. I plan three lessons on Revelation, and really I just want to focus on the first three chapters, and I want us as a congregation, as God's family, as New Testament Christians, for us to look at these congregations, these seven congregations of Asia, think about these congregations and what were they doing. Because God has some problems with some of these congregations, and He has some things that He compliments. And I think as we look through these congregations, if we focus on them and we look at them, we can see things that we should have as a congregation of Christ. And also, we would also see, I think, things that we should not have as a congregation of Christ. From chapters 2 to 3, really, we have a little message to each of these congregations. And I frame these lessons, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to look at the good congregations this evening. Look at what God says about these congregations, and can we apply those good compliments, those good things that God says about these congregations to us? And then also, I think we should also look at the bad and the ugly congregations and see some of the things that are going on. You know, you see these things, and God is writing these congregations, and it's almost like we could take this information and certainly apply it to ourselves. I think in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, when I think about the book of Revelation, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It seems like everyone wants to jump in first in the book of Revelation, but really, it takes a lot of understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament to really understand Revelation. But certainly in those first three chapters, we see powerful messages to congregations of Christ of what they're doing well and what they're doing poorly at. And I think that there are a lot of powerful things that we can reflect upon. I think as we reflect on these seven congregations, out of the congregations that we find here, these churches of Asia that are in Turkey, as God is delivering this message to them, what you notice is that more of these congregations have problems than not have problems. You know, I think about the parable of the sower. I think when we think about that parable of the sower, and the sower goes out and he starts to plant the seed, and the seed falls in all these places, there's only one place that the seed is really successful. It's on that good soil. Now there is some where it sprouts for a little while and then it's soaked by the world. But most of the preaching of God's word kind of falls into rough places. Our job is to preach the word. But when you think about these seven congregations, there are only two congregations that God does not say, "I have an issue with something." And those are the congregations I'd like to look at this evening. There are only two congregations out of the seven of the churches of Asia that God doesn't bring up anything negative. In many of these letters and these sections where it talks to these congregations, it says, "These are things that you're doing well, but I have these things against you." But there's two congregations where God does not say anything negative about them. I think it's positive, and I think it's possible to have a faithful congregation of Christ that actually doesn't have any biblical issues. But you know what? A lot of times congregations are going to go through periods where they struggle with certain things. What we want to find is we want to find the good qualities of the congregation. We also want to see negative issues in congregations and try to figure out those and try to do the best we can. Really, at the end of the day, we want to understand what the will of the Lord is. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of the Lord." So let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, if you open your Bibles up there. This isn't necessarily, in my mind, thinking of it as a verse-for-verse study, but what I'm looking for is what are the good things that God brings out about the congregation, and are there any bad things that God brings up about the congregation, and thinking on those things. Number one, the church at Smyrna, which was read for us by Brother Mickey just a few moments ago. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And like I said, we're not going to go through it verse by verse. We're trying to find those good qualities of a congregation of Christ. It says, "In the angel of the church to Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So we're looking at the church of Smyrna, and we don't have here, in relation to this congregation, it doesn't say anywhere in this brief passage that we have, it doesn't say, Smyrna, I have this against you. We're going to see that with a lot of these other congregations. There's a lot of issues with these congregations in Asia Minor. We have a lot of issues, but here we have some compliments and some encouragement for the congregation. I think the first thing that we see positive about the congregation we find in verse 9. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. The church at Smyrna, it appears that they were very poor. But it appears that even though they were poor, they were still doing the work of the Lord. Because we see with other congregations, that's something that God has an issue with the congregations, is they're not doing the work of the Lord. They're not clinging to God's Word. They're not enduring and persevering. One of the things that I see, if we have a poor congregation, but they are, I believe, faithful in the work of the Lord. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Not only are they doing what they're supposed to do, even though they're poor, but we see that this congregation in particular, a lot of times it's nicknamed the church that is persecuted, or the persecuted church. We see in verse 9, it says, I know your tribulation. God says, I know the church at Smyrna is going through a lot of tribulation, a lot of persecution, a lot of trouble. And they're poor, but they are being faithful to the Lord. We have a poor congregation of God's people that are faithful through much tribulation. And you know what? This letter, it says they're not through it yet. They have more trouble. Not only has this congregation went through a lot of hard times, but God is warning them that there are more hard times to come. Look at verse 10, which is so often quoted. It says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The church at Smyrna, I believe, was under attack. They were being persecuted. They were being attacked. They had tribulation. They were having persecution at the church of Smyrna. And in fact, when we read history, we can find certain Christians that we can read about in certain time periods that are associated with the church at Smyrna. Polycarp is one of those. We can read some of Polycarp's writings. He was associated with Smyrna, at least that area. And you know, Polycarp, he was martyred. He was killed because he was a Christian. Before he died, Polycarp said this. He said, 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King to save me? I bless thee for deeming me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may be among the martyrs and drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. Polycarp was associated with this area. And I don't know all the connections, and it's hard to go back in time and make all the connections that perhaps need to be made, but the church at Smyrna was under attack. And I'm sure that a lot of the people at the church of Smyrna kind of fell into the same situation that Polycarp is recorded of him basically saying, say that Jesus is not God, say Jesus is not the Christ, and if you do that, we won't kill you. Well, Polycarp said, kill me. He said, I'm going to be faithful to God. Now, we can go back in time and try to figure out all those things in relation to his connections, but I think that is an example of what the church at Smyrna was going through. If you were going to be a Christian in that city, if you're going to be a Christian in that area, you are going to be attacked. You are going to go through tribulation. You are going to be tested. Look at verse 10. It says, these things which you're about to suffer, some of you are going to be thrown into prison. And you know what? Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in towns or places where they try to serve the Lord in a situation very similar to Smyrna. They're poor. They are persecuted. But they are committed to be faithful to the Lord. That's the church of Smyrna. They are the persecuted church. But you know, you start thinking about this. It says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but it says you are rich. These individuals were poor physically, but I believe they were rich spiritually. And that's something that a Christian can never forget. Even in our darkest times, Even if we were beat, even if we were persecuted, even if we were going to be killed for our faith, we are still a rich and blessed people. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. We are richly and bountifully blessed in a spiritual way. It doesn't matter how bad it gets physically, we are a blessed people. And a lot of times, poor Christians, in many respects, are faithful to the Lord. We see at Smyrna, they are faithful to the Lord. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? You know, in the United States, I do think we have a unique challenge. And I've spoken about it before, but the more I study the Bible, the more I see it just kind of almost hit me in the face. Is that there is a test of a Christian when they're rich. There is a test of a Christian when they're rich. And if you really want to see that test, all you've got to do is go back in the Old Testament and think about the Israelites. The Israelites were given the promised land, the land filled with milk and honey. They were given houses that they didn't build and vineyards that they didn't plant. And what did they do when they were prosperous? They turned away from God. There's a test of being rich. We see people throughout the Bible that are rich, but there's a test there. It's the test of prosperity. Is that when we turn away from God when we're prosperous? Will we turn away from God when we don't need God in a physical way? We certainly need God. We just have to acknowledge it. We looked at 1st and 2nd Timothy, but certainly as we look through those passages, there are certainly messages there in those letters for people that are rich. Christians can be rich, but there is a test for a rich Christian. There is a test for Christians that live in prosperity. Here, we find a poor congregation that is faithful to the Lord. A lot of times people think, we need a whole lot of money to do the work of the Lord. You know what? A lot of the work of the Lord does not take a whole lot of money. It might take our time, it might take our effort, but a lot of the work of the Lord does not need a lot of money. Now, am I telling you not to give? No, the Bible commands us to give. There's a lot of good that can be done with money. It can support all kinds of effort. Certainly, the Lord's work can be accomplished with money, and I think God works providentially through His servants. But there is a test for the prosperous Christian. We can think of Job. Job was rich. He served the Lord. We can think of Abraham. He was rich. He served the Lord. But there's a test for the prosperous Christian. And I think we would be foolish not to consider it in the land in which we live. Because in many respects, we could say, you know what, in many ways, we're the Israelites of the New Testament, and perhaps we could say we're in a land of milk and honey. It's something to think about. But I admire these Christians in Smyrna. What a powerful example they set. That they were poor, but still doing the work of the Lord. They were persecuted in some of the hardest situations, and they were doing the work of the Lord. When we have this message to the church at Smyrna, there is no place that we see here where God says, I have this against you, congregation at Smyrna. The congregation at Smyrna was complimented, I believe, for their endurance, for their faith, for their service to the Lord. And they didn't need a whole lot of money to do it. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, also, when I think about the church at Smyrna, I think God is trying to send a powerful message here, one that perhaps maybe Christians forget from time to time. He knows that this congregation has been through a lot of persecution. He knows they're going to go through a lot of more persecution. Look at verse 10 as we kind of reflect one more time there. It says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Question, does the Lord know what He's about to tell this congregation? Yes, He does. He knows that this congregation is going to go through more persecution. He says, do not fear the beatings that are coming. Do not fear the torture that is coming. Do not fear the death that is coming. Do not fear the hardship that you're going to go through. I think God does have a high expectation for His servants. And I think perhaps sometimes we forget about some of those expectations that the Lord has for us. We are a better example as a Christian when we fear things that the Bible tells us to fear. Many times as Christians, I think we fall into the trap of fearing things that the Bible tells us not to fear. And I know that we're not perfect. I know we all struggle. And I think that's why verse 10 is there, is God knows what these people are about to go through. They're about to go through the gauntlet again, and he wants to encourage them one more time. Be faithful. You're going to be tested. You're going to be thrown into prison. He puts 10 days, and he says, be faithful unto death. What do you fear? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do we fear the things that God would want us to fear? Are we doing the Lord's work, even when we're short on resources? The church at Smyrna certainly was. Let's look at the church at Philadelphia. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. The church of Philadelphia is also a congregation of Christ where God does not say, this is something I have against you. And once again, we're just trying to get the point of compliment, of the compliments of the congregation. It says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia writes, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shut and no one opens. I know your work. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no man sees your crown. That no one conquers, but the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When I look at Philadelphia and I look at the compliments, I see a common trend, and the common trend, I think, is endurance and sticking to God's word. You know, if there was a trait of a good and solid congregation, we're going to see as we look at these seven as we look at these churches, these congregations that we see throughout, is that holding to God's word is important to them. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? How could we say we're servants of the Lord if we're not going to hold to his word? And I think that is, when you read down through the passage in relation to Philadelphia, you see that idea come up time and time again. As you look in verse 8 towards the end, it says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. These individuals are clinging to the Bible. They're clinging to the words of God. They're holding to those words. In verse 10, it says, because you have kept my word. Once again, clinging to those words of God. I don't know why anybody would run away from the words of God. In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, Jesus says, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Why would we run away from the words of God? We think of other passages like John 6 and 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The church at Philadelphia was clinging to God's words. We see it in verse 8. We see it in verse 10. It says, because you have kept my word. You get down to verse 12. It says, the one who conquers or overcomes. And I think the idea is these individuals that cling to God's word. You know, when you start to look at Smyrna and Philadelphia, and you start to consider, you know, what are the common trends? Can we find some common trends of a good congregation of Christ? And I've read the other congregations as well, and I tried to compile a list of all the good things that God mentioned, and I really think they fall into three categories. Number one, a good congregation holds to God's word. We see that with Philadelphia, and I think we see it with Smyrna as well. A good congregation will hold to God's word. Number two is a good congregation will be working for the Lord. A good congregation will be working for the Lord. And number three is a good congregation will endure and persevere. I think those are simple things. But like so many simple things in life, it's easier said than done. Because what we see with some of the congregations that fall off, instead of keeping to God's Word, they start to compromise God's Word. Instead of these congregations that were doing God's Word, they stop doing God's Word. In fact, we read about a congregation that's living off their past. Yeah, they used to do great things. They used to do great work. But they're not doing good work today. There's a congregation, I think, living off their past. I think we find a congregation that kind of loses their first love. We have a congregation that's lukewarm. A congregation goes south when they lose one of those three things. When a congregation drops God's Word, that's a congregation that starts to go south. When a congregation stops working and doing the work of the Lord, that's a congregation that starts to go south. When a congregation stops enduring and persevering, that's when they go south. But really, we think about enduring and persevering. What do we need to endure and persevere? We need to endure in keeping God's Word. We need to endure doing the work of the Lord. And as we finish this morning, and as we kind of finish this evening, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A good congregation of Christ keeps the Word. A good congregation of Christ does work. And a good congregation of Christ doesn't give up, no matter what comes their way. And I think Smyrna sets that example, and I think Philadelphia do as well. Some of the other congregations, I think they're more telling, because we actually see what not to do. But certainly when we look at these congregations, we see them clinging to the Word. We see them doing God's work despite the challenges that they face. And we certainly see their endurance and perseverance. Are we that congregation? What letter would we receive? And as a New Testament Christian, do you hold to God's Word the way that you should? Do you do the work of the Lord as you should? Are you enduring and persevering as we should? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. I believe we see the pattern in the New Testament. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We see that in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts. But also, if you need the prayers of the church, we'd love to help you any way we can. If you come, as we stand, as we sing.